Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up your loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. And we're told that endurance is not a common quality. Many people lack the long-term commitment, care, and willingness that are vital to sticking with a task despite all odds. But Jeremiah was a prophet who endured. Jeremiah's call by God teaches how intimately God knows us. He values us before anyone else knew we would exist. He cares for us while we were in our mother's womb. He planned our lives while our bodies were still being formed. He values us more highly than we value ourselves. Jeremiah had to depend on God's love as he developed endurance. His audience were usually antagonistic or apathetic to his message. He was ignored. His life was often threatened. He saw both the excitement of a spiritual awakening and the sorrow of a national return to idolatry. With the exception of the good King Josiah, Jeremiah watched king after king ignore his warnings and lead the people away from God. He saw fellow prophets murdered. He himself was severely persecuted. Finally, he watched Judah's defeat at the hands of the Babylonians. Jeremiah responded to all this with God's word and human tears. He felt firsthand God's love for his people and the people's rejection of that love. But even when he was angry with God and tempted to give up, Jeremiah knew he had to keep going. God had called him to endure. He expressed intense feelings, but he also saw beyond the feelings to the God who was soon to execute justice, but who afterward would administer mercy. Can you imagine the prophet Jeremiah growing up, a young man? Some people say he was about 15 years old when God apprehended him. And here's a man, and I want you to really consider this, a young boy, really, 15 years old. And God apprehends this 15-year-old. There must have been something in his heart for God that was real and true and rich. And Father God eyed him from the time he was in his mother's womb. Imagine that. While he was yet unformed in his mother's womb, God had his eye on this young man, Jeremiah. And God watches over him all those years while he comes forth in the womb. He's birthed out of the womb. He's raised up in a village somewhere in Israel. And God is watching Jeremiah, overseeing him, making sure nothing happens to him. And then at a young age, because his heart is tender towards the Lord, God apprehends him and God begins to speak. And Jeremiah cries out in chapter 1, but I am a child. I am a child. And I love that verse where it says in Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I am a child. I am a child. And right before that, in verse 4, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations, a prophet unto the nations while he was yet in the womb. So here we take away choice, don't we? Well, I'm going to go to a school and I'm going to become this and that. No. This is a divine apprehension of the life of this young man, Jeremiah. And then God apprehends him, and then he tells him, I'm commissioning you, and I'm going to show you some things. I want to know what you're seeing, like Amos. I want to make sure that we're on the same track. Okay, you're seeing properly. Here's what's going to happen. And the dialogue begins. And for 40 years, Jeremiah is exempt from the pleasures of living a normal life. He is no longer his own. He's been apprehended by God. And do you know that every Christian on this earth that professes the name of Jesus Christ ought to be thinking the same exact way, that we have been bought with the blood of Jesus. We have been purchased and we are not our own. You, beloved, belong to God. If his blood has genuinely purchased you, ransomed you, redeemed you, you have been bought by God, and the very first thing that God is going to do in your life when you are apprehended by him, he's going to begin a work of restoration on the inside of you. He is going to bring a justification to you. In other words, when you answer the call of God in your life, and you open the door, and you receive Christ into your life, into your heart, the very first thing that God will do through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, is justify you. And that word literally means, in legal terms, just as though you have never sinned. In other words, the price of your past sins, generationally or your own, are paid in full. Why? Because God cannot use you or utilize you as a vessel of his purpose if you're living in guilt, shame, or condemnation. If you have any memory of your past that causes you to pale or to shrink back or to feel awkward, it means that the blood has not yet had its way. The very first thing that is introduced into your life is that you have been bought from the powers of darkness. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13. That there has been a resurrection, that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but now you've been quickened and made alive, and you have been translated. I mean, this is all so very important, and it's all activated by God himself. Why? Because you're a vessel that God's blood has purchased from the powers of darkness, and you have been purchased as damaged goods. We've all been damaged. And so the very first thing that God does in your life is he begins a restoration. He is the potter. We are the clay. He puts his hands upon our life, and he begins this inward, intrinsic work of clearing the conscience from all the debris of the past sins committed. He puts his spirit within us so that we have empowerment to be able to live the way that he calls us to live and to do the things he calls us to do. But the very first thing that God does when we answer that call is justification. And that is imperative because he's preparing you to do something on this earth that is connected to his eternal purpose. It has nothing to do with you and I in ourselves. God has an eternal purpose. He has a reason and a purpose for your living. He's going to call you, apprehend you, prepare you, and then send you. And he's going to keep his eye on you. Do you ever stop and think that maybe the only reason you're alive right now is because God was watching you while you were being formed in your mother's womb? When you were just blood and tissue and mass, that God was actually overseeing, ordaining you for a purpose of his own. And at the right time, he's going to call you into his work. And at that time, Jeremiah goes. And again, he doesn't live the average life of everybody else. Go out there, get a business, get a house, do this, do that, all the things that people do, you know, get your 401ks and blah, blah, blah. No, Jeremiah is apprehended. And what is he apprehended to do? He's apprehended to warn his nation of what they have done and the consequences of their sin. And this is a very unpleasant job, I would imagine, for the young boy who had aspirations and dreams and probably had his own desire to live life a certain way. But he lived and learned to know the heart of God. He anguished over the things that God showed him, the opposition that would come against his life, the warfare of everything in his society against him that was contrary to him. Moses cried out and said, "Would to God that all of God's people were prophets." And ladies and gentlemen, if you've been apprehended by God, brothers and sisters, maybe, just maybe, there's a prophetic unction in you to rise up and speak out in the day in which we live. What do we see coming? Well, we woke up this morning and we're hearing about massive tornadoes. Once again, taking lives, destroying property, flooding. We wake up, we see the division and the schism at the White House, and the president and Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer at stricter stretching, ripping apart. You see, you could divide something, and it could be casual, but I'm telling you, the tearing of the fabric is right here, and the stretching and the pulling is there. And when it's divided, completely divided, not a single shred left, that's when the house will collapse. God is warning us. And it's so interesting. Yesterday, we went off the air on Omega, went on the air in Kerm and said, listen, you're going to see a summer of violence, and violence is coming. Last night in Bible study, we talked about violence, and Hamas is the Hebrew word for violence. In the days of Noah, the earth was covered with violence, Hamas. And we talked a little bit about that. Wake up this morning, of course, on Fox News, the headline, violence. And then it talks about all the floods and the storms and the catastrophe and violence. And, you know, it's like we pick up these words in the spirit, and there they are in front of us within hours. And we know that God is speaking to us about an inevitable violent reality that's going to hit this nation. And we have seen violence, but we haven't seen anything yet. And that's not something to cheer on, that moment of violence. But ladies and gentlemen, it is to warn us, to prepare. Now, Jeremiah warned his nation over and over and over again for a long time that a violent destruction was going to hit them. And the priests and the patriots and the prophets and the, you know, all the different political people in the business, so to speak, were rejecting his gloom and doom. They didn't want to hear it. The false pastors, the false priests, you know, all these different pillow prophets and everybody else, however you want to call them, they were prophesying lies. They were saying peace and safety. Everything's going to be okay. And this is so obvious that the nation was sinning so bad. How would God send a true prophet and bless it? How would God ever raise up any voice and say, God is going to bless Israel because they have a temple or the Torah or the book or something like that, just because they are. But yet they forsook the Lord. They turned away. They shed innocent blood. They did evil things. So God raises up a prophet that he had his eye on from the womb and says, I'm putting my words in your mouth. You go and speak, and you're going to be contested and opposed by everything in your society. It's going to flow against you. And yet you're going to speak my words, and you're going to do it, and you're not going to turn away from it. You're going to speak my words, and in the time of their fulfillment, they will stand. And yet this is what we see today. And again, I marvel and I scratch my head as a simple speck of dust and wonder how voices seemingly from God are telling America everything's going to be okay. Are you serious? As my friend Paul Bagley would say, are you serious? I mean, how could anybody that belongs to the heart of God, the same God, by the way, that raised up Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Haggai, or any other prophet of God that knew how his heart works, how could anybody say peace, peace to a nation that is riddled with drug abuse, alcoholism, sexuality, on and on and on, and the bloody crimes we've committed with our hospitals packed out and our prisons packed out and our defunctioning reality in politics and in entertainment and in education. Everything has been ill affected, and the only thing that we do is we turn on something that is a reminder of how great we once were, and we do these wonderful things that we enjoy doing. Really, folks, we are the orchestra is playing the music while the Titanic is making its vertical move to go straight down into the icy waters. We are just not getting it for some reason that our nation is under judgment. And so people come out and they say things like, oh, it's tornado season. And then, of course, oh, it's hurricane season. And obvious, well, whoever said that, you know, a tornado, you know, once or twice or three times or five times. Folks, we're getting 30 tornadoes a day. We're getting hit with tornadoes like crazy, and the flooding that's going on and the damage and the death and the billions or billions of dollars of damage and 1 million head of cattle gone and, I mean, dying. And, you know, and everybody says, well, it's just the way, it's the cycle of things. Baloney. It's not a cycle. It's, you know, it's so funny. When I grew up, I never heard about massive hurricanes wiping out islands and wiping out, you know, 30 years ago. I was a kid once. I'm 56 now, and I'm 16 years old. I go back 40 years ago. I don't ever remember massive tornadoes and if they happened, it was like huge on the news, and it was a big deal. What's happening right now is not normal. Nothing is normal. And it appears that the eyes of the whole nation is just on money. And again, God is going to unsheathe his sword, and he's going to deal with the treasuries of Babylon. And my God, if our thoughts and hearts and minds are upon this stuff, we are in trouble. It's just one of those moments where reality is striking. And again, Joplin, Missouri, 75 miles north of where we are, got hit again last night. It was the 8-year anniversary to the day that they got whacked. And I'll tell you, when I say whacked, they got whacked. Joplin, there wasn't a building standing. It was a war zone. And speaking about wars, ladies and gentlemen, get ready. War is going to hit, civil war in the United States. There's going to be a massive clashing of two titanic forces, and it is being manipulated. It is being actually prepared, and it's going to happen around the world. And all we could say is open your eyes. Open your eyes and see. And you know, people can call the message anything they want. They could call it gloom and doom. They can insult the prophets. They could do anything they want to. I'm sure they did it to Jeremiah, right? And so when you open your mouth and you're in front of your family and you're telling them the truth and they raise their eyebrows and they said, oh, that's gloom and doom. Come on. They've been saying this for years. Say, oh, you're part of the prophetic reality. You're a scoffer and a mocker in the last days that Jesus said would come. And remember, family member, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And Jeremiah prophesied for 40 years and time is condensing and we're living at the end of time and Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And so we cannot but prophesy that we need to understand what's happening. And what is it? We could go through all this again. The vision the vision of this radio station, the vision of New Wine Ministries, the vision that we have that is our God assignment is to start home fellowships throughout this nation. You say, well, how can you do that with so little time? Because you work while there's day until the nighttime comes when you can't work anymore. Our vision is to start home fellowships. That's what we do. And that's our job. We've done it before, and we've been kind of put back on the shelf, and God has been rearranging and working and preparing to launch some things, and we're now on the launching pad. And we're going to have home fellowships in Northwest Arkansas. And my vision is to work and never look back and to set the forehead like flint and say, okay, 28 years ago, God took me up in a dream vision state while I was wide awake or wherever I was, and I was in space suspended, and I looked down and I saw this nation, and I came in and I came to a house and there was glory in it. And I believe God showed a long time ago that at the end times, his end time purpose was to gather his people into homes where the presence of the Holy Spirit would be so brilliant, healings would be accomplished, the work of the kingdom would be done, but it was no longer the big churches. In the vision, the big churches had been shut down, and they were locked up, and people were scattering. They didn't know where to go. They were afraid, and he just showed me how there will be an element of people trying to get into a safe place because they're afraid, and yet the people that have been paying the price, honoring the Lord, laboring, they're going to be secured in their homes. God's doing a work before the tragedy comes because he's preparing a place for his people. And it may not be in the deserts of Israel. It may be in your house somewhere in this country. And I do believe that there will be home fellowships. And, you know, we are that pretty much. We have a building that we go to a couple of times, and we do that because of a supernatural unction. But I was born again in a home fellowship. I was born again in a home, the upper room of a home. So I believe home fellowships is the vision. And I believe that what God wants to do is knock on some doors, and the person or the people that will answer those doors and say, okay, my life is not my own. Everything I have belongs to God. How can I take what I've been given and use it for the advancement of the kingdom? And people will say, okay, I'm going to open my door, and we're going to go into their living room. We're going to sit down. We're going to talk. We're going to open up the word of God. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for healing, and we're going to let people begin to gather together. We're going to let the words of knowledge flow, the prophetic words flow, and all the gifts begin to move in that house. And then we're going to study deeply the major doctrines of our faith. We're going to get back into the Word of God. We're going to rinse ourselves and wash ourselves from the pollutions that we picked up in Babylon, religious denominationalism, and the world in which we were living in. And God's going to call us out, separate people unto himself. And before you know it, and this is what happened in the 1990s, Patricia and I received a phone call. And this is just telling you exactly how this is going to work. Patricia and I were finishing work in New Jersey, where we met a woman, and this woman, while we were traveling back to California in our RV from the work we were doing in New Jersey, starting a church, and this woman got born again in Newark. She came to our table. There were about 16 or 20 of us at the table, and she came, and tears were running down her face because she heard what we were talking about, Jesus, and she'd been away from the Lord. She came back. She got radically born again. So we're traveling across country, and she calls us. And she says, would you please come to Jacksonville, Florida? And we were like, well, we're going back to California. And she asked us again, would you please come? And we made a left turn and went south. And we went down to Jacksonville, Florida. We parked our RV in front of her house. We met this woman and her husband and her children. And before you know it, her neighbors started showing up. And before you know it, we had a home fellowship, just of people gathering together. We were there at a time when a mega church had just split and people were broken, and Patricia was having deliverances 3 or 4 times a day in our RV. People were coming in and getting prayed for. It was like a hospital, if you will. And so we were there doing that. We're preaching. People started coming. Eventually, the church grew in the home, and we reached out for pastors that were in California who were once deacons. And we sent them to Jacksonville, Florida. We did the same thing in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We did the same thing in Virginia Beach, Virginia. We did the same thing in Jersey City, New Jersey. We were working in Arizona, Alabama, San Diego. And we were just in a flow. We were just being led by the Spirit, and it all happened in the homes, in the homes. And there was a moment when once a year we would gather in at the Founders Inn, Pat Robertson 700 Club. There was a hotel called the Founders Inn with a conference center. And we would gather together there, and all these home fellowships would bring their people. We had a massive party, like a Feast of Tabernacles extraordinaire. We know how this works, and we've seen how God does it. And it's time for a launch again. It's time to launch out into the deep. It's kind of like Peter and the fishermen were out all night. They caught nothing. And they're coming into shore. Jesus said, go back out there. And they said, Lord, we've already been out all night, but nevertheless, your word will do it. And so they go out and they have a great catch. Well, that's where we are. This is what I believe with every cell in my being and the Spirit of God that's within me, that we need to start home fellowships. And we're working right now, laboring. I'm putting the word out over the airwaves on AM, FM radio stations to get that one house started. And I believe I know exactly where it needs to be. And I'm waiting. And we heard of some signs last night that were very encouraging. And the door is knocking, and we're waiting for that door to open. We believe it's going to happen, and we're going to go in. We're going to see where things are and if people are interested. And then as things progress, we're going to plant pastors that have been prepared to begin their own home fellowship. And we see this in at least four different scenarios in Northwest Arkansas. But Patricia and I have a gift. At least I have a gift, and it's apostolic in the sense of traveling and starting things. We did that in the 1990s, and I am not opposed to going all over this country. In fact, there was a prophetic word over my life years ago when I was preaching at a home, and I was preaching at the top of my lungs. I didn't know why. I was just loud. I was just preaching the word, and was in this home. And at the end of the meeting, some guy comes up to me, and one of those real, you know, spiritual people, and he says, you know, brother, it's a good word, but you don't have to shout so loud. You know, you're in a home. And I kind of smiled and shook my shoulders and said, yeah, well, yeah, okay. And this woman comes up to me a few minutes later, and she says, I want to thank you for talking so loud, because I have a hard time hearing, and every time I come to this Bible study, I can't hear a word they say. And I said, hallelujah, Lord, that's why you had me speaking loud. But I was in that Bible study, and this young lady walks up to me afterwards. She begins to prophesy over me. She's the daughter of the people hosting it. And she said, you're going to be going from house to house, and you're going to be bringing the prophetic word of the Lord, and the anointing of God is going to be on your lips, and it's going to flow out of you, and you're going to be going like an evangelist from house to house, encouraging people to continue on. You're going to be imparting revelation as you go. So everything about – I was born again in a home – everything about this is home fellowship. Now you say, why are you talking about that? Well, folks, we've already talked about what's coming. And I think we've convinced some people, or the people have already been convinced, are just in agreement. And what there needs to be is a gathering place for like-minded people that can feel okay about not believing in a pre-tribulational rapture, that can feel okay with not believing once saved, always saved, that can feel okay with knowing that Christians can be demon oppressed and possessed, and that the work of the kingdom of God is to cast demons out of believers. See, because a lot of churches, they won't let anybody into that arena. Christians can't have devils, because how can the Spirit of God dwell in a Christian when the Spirit of God is in them? Well, then we ask the same question. How can a Christian get sick then if the healer lives in them? So, you know, we refute these ideas that Christians can't have problems with demons, when most likely a lot of bondage in the body of Christ is due to demonic strongholds that have never been dealt with. So we talk about that. Once saved, always saved. We could open up to any passage in the scriptures and find, like we did in Hebrews the other day, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. Whoa, you telling me you could draw back? You could apostatize. You can go back to perdition, to destruction, to ruin. Yeah, it's everywhere. Once saved, always saved. It's not a true. It's not truth. And people believe these things because it feels good to them. Once saved, always saved. I'm never going to have a day of trouble because there's a pre-trib rapture, and I can't have any demons in me, so all my problems are just emotional, but they really don't matter. Folks, these are the things that are going to present a real problem in the days ahead when people wake up like they do through these tornadoes and hurricanes and violent things happen, and they're still here, and yet all their stuff is gone. Now what's your answer? You didn't get whisked away. You're now, your soul is in total turmoil and panic. Your heart's melting for fear of what you see coming on the earth because you're not prepared, because you told you'd never be here for that. And now demons are knocking at your door, and you're tempted to throw in the towel, and many will lose their love in that day, and many will fall away in that day. And, you know, we have all the evidence of what's going to happen. So the home fellowships are designed to equip the body of Christ, to raise up an end-time army of spiritual warriors, to be able to be effective in their walk with God, to be able to tell a tornado, stop and go in another direction, to be able to look at a strong man demon and say, I bind you and rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, and to understand that we are living at a time of judgment for the sins that we have committed, and the voices of the prophets that have gone before us that warned us of these days, their words are being fulfilled, and now comes a fresh breed of end-time prophetic voices simply declaring that what has been said is now being fulfilled, so that God will always have a witness in this earth. And now, we have to ask ourselves, since we believe it, what are we supposed to do? Well, here's what you do. I believe home fellowships everywhere, and I believe that they will be strategic home fellowships. And I believe that as the community of believers begin to gather together, maybe they'll go out and find a piece of land somewhere, and they'll dig a garden, and they'll dig a well, and they'll plant their field, and they'll have projects together, and they'll do work together. It's exactly what we have done in Northwest Arkansas. I'm not telling you something that we're not familiar with. It's exactly what we have done. And we've seen when we do projects together, how the community comes together and forge relationships. And, you know, everybody goes out and lives their life. You know, we got people traveling all over the place, driving trucks. We got people in business doing their work. You know, people are living, doing their jobs, but there's community, there's life, and it's beautiful. And every single church in the New Testament was the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus. This was the church that called out people. They were a community within those cities. But the letters of encouragement were written to them as they were communing together, breaking bread. They were going through the word. They were doing the works. They were being salt and light in their societies. And there they were. What's different? Well, I believe things are getting back. The end is revealed from the beginning. And in these end times, I believe the wisdom of God is to go back to the beginning of the church age and to see how things were done. It is a call to the world to repent, to confess their sins, and it's a call to the people to gather together, to break bread, to go through the scriptures and really see the word of God begin to produce fruit in their lives, to bring the washing and the cleansing and all of that rich, wonderful blessing that the word of God affords. So that's our vision. We want to start home fellowships. We're ready to go. We're ready to go. If we hear God say today, pack up and go and start a church in such a place, we will go. We are not bound to anything on this earth. We have a beautiful church at New Wine Ministries. We're living in Northwest Arkansas. We've done what God called us to do. He told us 10 years ago to leave Southern California. Beautiful place. Told us to come to Arkansas and prepare a place for his people. We've done that. It's 10 years this October, and we've been faithful. We've stayed the course. We're here, and now we're sensing a strong assignment that is working in us to start home fellowships locally and wherever anybody is listening. We have people listening to this program all over the country, and there are people actually listening abroad, but right here in the United States, there are people listening in many different places. And if somebody says, hey, I want you and Patricia to come, and I want to invite some friends, and I want to spend a little time together in going over what your vision is and getting into the word and praying for some situations. I want to invite you to come. We will come, and we will come with the idea that God is calling forth home fellowships. And then while we're there, we'll strategically plot it out and pray by the Holy Spirit to be led, whatever God's purpose and plan is. But what I see and what was shown to me many years ago, homes, with beautiful music, people getting healed, peaceful environment with the Holy Spirit. So rich, you don't want to quench that spirit at all. And that's what the minister of that house would not allow anybody in it that was not really sent by the Lord. And the discernment that he had was absolutely phenomenal. So here we are, and this is what we're talking about on this Thursday, a day where tension is rising. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass. Now, can you imagine all the people, when they began to see things coming to pass, that did not respond? Because they kept saying, oh, well, we, you know, that's always been before, and it's not that bad. And well, they really just didn't want to come out of what the life they had built, right? You go back to the Israelis that were 70 years in Babylon, when everybody was being released to go back and rebuild their own city, the majority of the people stayed in Babylon. They didn't want to leave because they built their lives there. They'd been there 70 years. They had businesses. They had kids in school. They had all these things. And so very few came out, the remnant, and began to rebuild. Well, the ecclesia, the true church, by the way, there's only one, and it's made up of human beings from all over the world that are of every tribe, every color, every tongue, every race. I mean, there's only one ecclesia, and there's only one Lord Jesus Christ, who is the preeminent center of this body, and to him we flow, to Jesus we flow, to the Word of God we flow, to the Holy Spirit we flow. But we all come to the cross, to the blood-stained cross, to the Christ of the cross. That's where our journey begins. And when we all go there, admitting our sin and confessing our sin and having a gift of repentance granted unto us to go and begin a work of restoration, well, that's it. There's only one true church, and that's the church that we just described. That's the ecclesia. And so it's time to gather together again. Now, what's wrong with a big building where thousands of people are there, where there's concerts, strobe lights, smoke mirrors, you know, all that, professional motivated speakers? Well, the problem is people get lost. The problem is there's very little accountability. Even if you break it down into cell groups, it's a seeker-friendly kind of idea. It does feel good. I mean, to get in there and hear that music, I can. I remember my first concert as a 15-year-old, 14-maybe-year-old boy in North Carolina, went to hear the Eagles, and, you know, that was fun. I think I fell asleep because of this, that, or the other thing, and but that was nice. I mean, you could feel good doing a lot of things. You can go to church and feel good, but that does not necessitate an accountability in your life, a challenge to your walk, a working out of your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, the big churches are conducive to lifestyles that are in and out, quick, you know, 1 hour sermons, 30 minute sermons, whatever. And, you know, all the goodies that go along with it. The problem is when the great shaking comes and the big churches are shut down and the doors are locked and the government is taking over the buildings and the people are being, you know, investigated for, you know, the money that they've been bringing in through these massive, CEO type business corporation churches, and they're, you know, all the different things that are associated with that, whether they be the Bentleys or the Rolls Royces or the flying jets and a fleet of flying jets or whatever, you know, they're being viewed, and the enemy is antagonistic to that, and yet they've been used to gather in people that, you know, just kind of are in something. And again, I'm very cautious about being critical because I know God can use anything, and I do not want to be critical, but I do sense an observation, and I do believe that the mega churches will be shut down and the people will be scattered. And the question is, where are they going to go? And you and I have to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God, and I don't believe that's a 30-minute sermon. I believe that we need to afford opportunity to open a book, open our concordance, get into the Greek, get into the Hebrew, have the Holy Spirit guide the whole teaching, and get down deep intrinsically to get this Word imparted and sown and planted in the depths of our heart. You can't do that in a regular church service. I mean, there have to be room for question and answers. When we gather together, we always make room in our sermons for questions and answers. You go to a mega church, who's going to raise their hand and say, excuse me, pastor, I have a question about what you just said? Our church, they do it all the time. I got Sean standing up, five questions a sermon, man. And he has great questions. A young man in our church that just, you know, he hears something and he's in tune. And I can't tell you how many times he's been able to correct me and what I meant. What did you mean by that? What did you say by that? And I love that. I love that. And so, but you can't do that in a mega church. You get into a church with a few hundred people, they're not going to let you stand up and say something. But we have this environment, this mental environment of kind of, you know, home fellowship, family, the family of God, where we could talk, that we're not so sterile that you have to have three songs, a sermon, a prayer, you know, and then we're done. And nobody says anything. Just sit there, look straight ahead. No, that doesn't happen. We get people that get to fall asleep in church if they've had a rough night. We got all kinds of stuff that goes on. But that's the way it is. Now, you bring an environment into a home. Last night, we met in our warehouse. We have a warehouse, you know, on our property. And we go in there and, you know, it's beautifully set up. I mean, it's a 3,000 square foot warehouse. It's absolutely wonderful the way that the people have kept it clean. And we have in the wintertime fire, a big fireplace type of thing there. And we have all these issues. And we get there and we have these times where last night the presence of God was so real. The atmosphere changed. People came in tired and exhausted. They were leaving energized. Awake, alert, happy, joyful. And there's just something special about home fellowships. And I don't know why we got into this deep conversation, but I know that there's a lady here that's going to help me in the next few minutes get into a little bit deeper conversation. But hey, I would like to open the telephone lines right now. And maybe there's some questions or thoughts or things you'd like to share with the broadcast today. Seeing a lot of people on the lines right now. I want to welcome everybody to the broadcast, and especially my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier, is now joining me. Good morning. How are you, and why are you 10 minutes late?
Well, I am late because I have to be ready for an appointment that I didn't expect. But please forgive me for that. But I think God had you say everything that he wants you to say. And I praise the living God for that. I was considering one thing as you were speaking about the way God has led us through this last, 29 years. And what he had done, he had already explained he would do. If I am able to read a prophecy regarding the work that God has called us to do, I would appreciate that very much. And it's in my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. It's at the very end, and in it, it says, oh my goodness, don't tell me it's not here. Wait just one moment, and...
Oh, sure, it's there. You're going to find it.
Oh, God, how beautiful your creation, isn't it? Maybe it's previous...
So you're talking about the prophecy that was given over the work. Here it is, right here, the prophecy.
Okay.
Okay, so let's go and see there.
Okay, the words of prophecy, which were spoken over my husband and I through Carrie Bolt in a service on May 16, 1982, at the Faith Center of Escondido, read as follows. Praise God, you've got a beautiful spirit, both of you. And the Spirit of the Lord would say this unto you, I have called you even as a beautiful candle that would burn on the mantelpiece of the home, a beautiful home. And people of God, that happened, just as it is said. And that is where home fellowships began. And it goes on to say, I have called you as that candle, and you will burn and you will shine. And that wax that would melt, that would drip down the side, is the anointing of God that would spill over unto other people. Yes, and the flame that I have called to burn in you as candles of the Lord will ignite other flames. That's the idea of home fellowships. And it shall grow unto a bonfire, saith God. A bonfire of deliverance and salvation. And there's nothing more dear to my heart than deliverance, and my husband's heart to salvation. And many things shall happen. The anointing of the evangelist shall rest upon you. Even that which is happening in the earth today in a new way, not in the way that we have seen for so many decades. And then it goes on to say, for I am not calling you these things according to traditional concepts, but I am speaking unto you in the concept of what I am doing today. And I have given you a special ability to bring people into the kingdom. And you shall do it even as those in the early church operated from day to day as they went about their business, as they went about their business. Even those miracles of God happened. And as you go about your business, saith the Lord, miracles will happen. I just want to present at this time when the prophecy said that we would go as they did in the early days. And we would go from day to day as we went about our business. How did they do it in the beginning of Christianity? They went from home to home, didn't they? And that was said in this prophecy in 1982. It pertained to that kind of concept and idea. And as we go about our business, saith the Lord, miracles will happen. The business of the kingdom will transact in your lives. And many people shall stand and say, thank you. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for being courageous. Thank you for being obedient. I am basking in the love of God because of you. And people, we have heard those words through the decades we have been ministering. We have heard those words spoken. And we know that it was a fulfillment of the prophetic word that was given to us. And it goes on to say, and this is just the beginning. Yes, again, even at this time, this is just the beginning. The candle flame is flickering now, but it shall burst into a large flame and consume the work of the enemy. It shall start in Jerusalem, and it shall burn to Judea and Samaria, and it shall continue to burn, saith the Lord, for I am starting in your home and in your house. And that took place, people, that took place. And I am burning away the work of the enemy, and the fire of God is being established in those places.
What an amazing prophecy that was in 1982, 5 years later to the very day that prophecy that had been given to you, Patricia, was put away in a closet. And 5 years to the day when you guys had just started in 1987, March of 1987, the actual home fellowship, and that was discovered by you.
You know, yes, it was, but it pertained to the work that God has called us to now, this very moment. And I believe that these last days, God is raising up a mighty army to storm the enemy strongholds and free the captives in the mighty name of Jesus.
You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of, you know, God's needlework, God's handiwork. When God is doing a work, it's very difficult for us to see sometimes. We just can't see the beginning and the end of everything. And so much of our journey is just trusting him. And to think that approximately 30 years ago, let's see, 1982 is when the prophecy was given.
By the way.
Okay, it was May of 1982? Yes. Okay, so I thought it was March. Is it March or May?
May.
Oh, it was 16th. May 16th.
In fact, my sister's birthday.
Oh, yes. That's amazing. May 16th. Okay, so in 1982... So we have 82, 92, 2002, 2012. We're talking 37 years ago.
And 37, 7 and 3 is 10. And a number 10 is
the
number
third day and the seventh
of
day.
Being imprisoned for 10 years and then released into a newer work of God.
Okay, so we have a time of redemption. So we have God beginning something 37 years ago that we could never have dreamed that would actually be bringing us to a radio station right now, that we're actually talking about home fellowships, the need to have them right now, a vision that was given 28 years ago when the Lord took me into space and showed me this whole thing supernaturally by his Spirit, and how it really fits perfectly, and how all the preparation through these 37 years, Pastor Paul comes, he goes, he lays the foundation. We're now journeying together for 27 years in full-time pastoral ministry together. And here we are at this moment with vessels that are ready to go into the ministry to begin their pastoral work. God has done it, and yet the opposition along the way has been intense, and yet God has kept us through it all. And now Jeremiah prophesied for 40 years before everything began to unfold in his time. And here we are 37 years down the line, and God is doing this. And if we were to look back and see it from the perspective of God, we would probably be amazed at how intrinsic he really was to this entire journey we've been on. It's really amazing.
Well, you know, I believe that what has taken place is that, well, us as well as others are being raised up for a time such as this to arm the believers with the word of God and to allow us by his strength to help lead the way in the final attack on old Satan. And our ministry of deliverance is a fulfillment of that prophecy that was given. And I know that it isn't just for a moment of time, but into eternity, many will join us in this battle.
Yeah. Well, do you remember what God did with King David? He took David into the wilderness and he took him to the caves of Adullam. And do you remember what happened? God took him out of the societal reality of being a king in Jerusalem, right? And he takes him away from the entire mechanism of religion and politics. He brings him out into the wilderness, and he's a fugitive in the wilderness. I mean, Saul wants to kill him, right? And he's in there for so many years, but it's there that God is preparing his vessel. And as he's in the caves of Adullam, who's coming out to him? First 400 men that were discontent, distressed, and in debt. I mean, they just hated what was going on in the hierarchy of their country and their religion, et cetera. And so they go out and meet David. He's got a ragtag team of some really discontented, indebted, and distressed people. And then it grows to 600. And then a couple of the tribes embrace him. And then the other tribes embrace him. Before you know it, he sits in that throne, and he is the king that God has chosen to be there. And it's kind of like what God's doing now, but in a much higher way, because we have the Holy Spirit within us all. We are all his congregation, and he's preparing something. It's really phenomenal.
Well, the preparation for home fellowships is because we are in the latter days, and Satan is bringing forth every enforcement of his host of devils. And the scriptures tell us that he knows his days are numbered. And you mentioned that numerous times. And this is why perversions of every kind and drugs are so prevalent today. And the Lord showed us in the spirit that he is starting to close his gate very slowly. Soon it will be shut and no man will be able to enter in. That's in Matthew 25:10. And the idea of drugs and other things of that sort is prevalent in homes. And so if we begin to move in that arena, the homes where many are suffering from their children being involved in drugs, we can break many curses there and set the captives free.
And that's part of the real blessing. And so what I was trying to get to was, as David was in the caves of Adullam, so many of these home fellowships will be caves of Adullam, if you will.
There you go.
It'll be the gathering place of people who desire to serve God in truth and to come out of all the stuff. And to see the, we can't force this, Patricia. We can't make this happen.
No,
I wouldn't want to put my hand on that. We don't need any more responsibility in that realm. But God is doing this, and I believe he's raising it up. And we're going to be reporting on this radio station one day that a house has opened in Centerton, that a home fellowship has begun. That's going to happen.
Yes,
because this is truly a move of God.
We decree it.
And we just want to extend that invitation to anybody that's out there, any of the saints of God. If you would like us to come out and explore the opportunities of home fellowships, we are ready to go. We are willing to go, if nothing else.
And, you know, we believe it is a prophecy not just for ourselves, but for the church that is awakening to the sound of the trumpet call of God. They're becoming alive. They are rising from their darkness, their death, and they're resurrecting. And these are the people we want to be with.
Special Forces Units. All right, the lines are open, 818-369-0326. We'd love to hear from you today. If you're on the phone, just press 1 on the dial pad. Do you kind of resonate with the vision? Since we've shared it with you, it's important that people, you know the vision of a ministry. that they understand the vision and either they're connected to that vision. What do you hear in your spirit? And this is where we become vulnerable. We open ourselves up to this. And what do you hear in your spirit? 818-369-0326. Are you sensing that the times we're living in are going into homes, or are you under the persuasion that America will be made great again and we need to come out of the hiding place, come out of the caves of Adullam and come out into the limelight of this moment and see great big things go on and continue on? You know, where are you genuinely in your spirit? And there's no criticism towards anybody. It's an understanding. And this is what we are believing right now. We're connecting all the dots and we're believing that this is a time for this work that we're sharing with you. But maybe you're saying, well, this is a time of great big things. This is a time where what you should do is build a church and get 10 to 15,000 people in it and employ all the, you know, the gifts and do that. And, you know, forget about going underground or going into a home, you know, get out there. And maybe you have a different perspective on all this. We'd love to hear from you. 818-369-0326. We're waiting for your call. Press 1 on the dial pad.
Well, I would just like to present one thing. He is looking for a remnant people, not a big church.
A remnant people. I agree with that. All right. We've got a couple of calls coming in. Let's take our first call coming in from area code 479-238. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning, pastors. You know, it reminds me of there's a small community south of Fayetteville, Arkansas, that's on a 100-year floodplain. And that community, you know, the houses are $300,000, $400,000, $500,000, $600,000 homes, nice, beautiful homes. And they built there knowing that it was on a 100-year floodplain, right? I don't know, 8-10 years ago, guess what? The flood came. And you know, when you're building something, yeah, say you did your math and you say, okay, well, we're 95 years into this 100-year floodplain, so that means I got 5 good years, right? Well, it might not come. Peace and safety. You know, and in other words, it's okay to be cautiously optimistic, but in the process of being cautiously optimistic, you also should prepare. You also should say, you know what? It is on a 100-year floodplain. Maybe I'll elevate my house above all the rest of these houses, and if it comes, I'll buy everybody out for pennies on the dollar. You know, who knows? But you need to be cautiously optimistic. It's okay to be that way, but you also need to prepare. It's called hope for the best, but prepare for the worst. Because anybody that thinks that something's not going to happen, you know, that's the old ostrich scenario with the head in the sand. Anyway, have a blessed morning, pastors.
Yeah, well, thank you. I think that was well said. That's a good conversation right there, and I appreciate that wisdom. Let's take our next call coming in from 605. You're on the air. Welcome to the broadcast.
Good morning.
Good morning, Ken. How are you, sir?
I'm fine, thank you. You brought up earlier as far as whether or not this country can come back from where it's gone. It could, but unless some changes are made, it won't. What's ending up happening now is we allow so many things that are not right that God can't let it come back. It's on its way down, and unless things change with the people, we blame our government, we blame everybody else. And as far as it's not our government, it's the people. If the people don't get their selves straightened out and get back to God and pray for this country, it's not going to happen.
Well, amen to that. And that has been, you know, the cry of the heart for quite some time, that we would repent. And then back in 2003, we heard this report that America has crossed the point of no return. So when you're thinking we've crossed the point of no return, we're waiting now 16 years to see if we can make it back. And we seem to have gotten further and further away with all the decisions that have been made in the Supreme Court. So, you know, only God knows the answer to that question. And I believe it's a really good question and a great statement. We thank you for it. We've got time maybe for one more call. We got a minute left in the broadcast. Let me take this call coming from area code 479-855. You're on the air. Welcome to the broadcast.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Pastor Penn. How are you, sir?
I am great. Praise the Lord. Hey, I just want to put in a plug for those home groups you know, a lot of people go to the big churches so they can just blend in, so they're not really noticed. They can feel like they're completing their duty towards God, and they just go on off, and then we'll see you next week with a brand new show. That's a lot of the thinking that goes on. But when you're in a home group that way, you can really begin to use gifts and talents that God has given you to begin to grow them and become really who you are in Christ. And you can get the supervision that's needed. You can get the guidance. You can get all those things firsthand. So for those who really want to grow, I really would encourage them to get into a cell group, a home group, that very way so that they can become who they need to be.
All right. Very good. Great admonition. I wish we had more time for that conversation. There's a lot to unpack when it comes to this conversation. Thanks for joining us today. We'll be back on the air, Lord willing, tomorrow. Patricia Joy and I salute you, Body of Christ. Until we meet again right now, there's a roundtable discussion going on OmegaRadio.org. Hope to see you there. Until we meet again, God bless.